Good morning. Glad to make use of the technology to sing along with the hymn, even if they did do it a bit slower than we would like. But it's a lovely hymn, that, isn't it? O God, our help in ages past. A lovely, well-known hymn written by Isaac Watts. And the hymn is actually based on the psalm that's my subject for today. So I'm going to read from Psalm 90. And as I read, you'll recognise some of the phrases that Isaac Watts put into the hymn, which come from the psalm. So Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass by under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. They quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90 is a psalm which, as the title just above verse 1 says, is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Many of our psalms were written by King David, but this, as far as we know at least, is the only one that was written by Moses, and therefore that makes it one of the old, well, the oldest psalm to be written of the 150 in the book of Psalms. And let's face it, and I don't know if this sort of, you felt this as it was read, part of the psalm is quite bleak and sobering. There's gritty realism in what Moses writes here. But as we come into this psalm, let's always remember that the light of the gospel shines all the more brightly against a dark background, which part of this psalm gives to us. The psalm, as I've commented, begins with the title, A Prayer of Moses. However, only the last five verses out of the 17 in the psalm are actually praying for things, asking for things. The majority of the psalm is actually focusing on God, adoration of God, meditating on what he is like. The character of God is most of the psalm, and then at the end there comes praying for things. And that's important for us to remember as we pray too. It can so often be easy to rush into prayer, to pray for what we need, to pray for our family and our friends and others who we know are in need. So easy to rush into that side of prayer without, first of all, giving time to adore and to meditate on who God is. And a vital part of prayer is to, as it were, tune ourselves into God before we come with our shopping list of items that we want him to do. We need to reflect on who he is, what he's like, and our relationship with him. Now, Psalm 90 presents us with some very stark contrasts. And as we look at this psalm together, I want to focus on three important contrasts that the psalm gives. Contrast between God and who he is, and ourselves and who we are. So let's look first of all at the first contrast, which comes in the first few verses. And the contrast is this: our God is eternal, but we are mortal. The psalm begins with a magnificent verse which lifts our hearts and minds to consider the majesty of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. I mentioned just now the importance of tuning ourselves into God when we come to pray. And that's exactly what Moses does as he begins his prayer and meditation on God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And the first idea I want to draw out from that is the fact that he describes God as being throughout all generations and from generation to generation. Our God is eternal. What he is now, he always was and always will be. When God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in the desert, Moses asked for God's name, and what God said to him is, Yahweh, I am who I am. In other words, my nature is constant. I am what I am. I will be what I will be. The nature of God is eternal and unchanging. And of course, because of that, we can rely and trust in him. The thought of reliance and trust is expressed in the hymn that we've just sung. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. God is unchanging, and therefore he is our hope in the past, our hope in the present, and of course our hope in the future. We can trust him throughout that. I wonder where we would be without the weather to talk about. I mean, our weather changes so much, doesn't it, that it's a constant talk, a constant source of our conversations. Do I need to take an umbrella today, or do I need the suntan cream? We never know quite what the weather is going to do. And therefore, we, in this country anyway, we can't rely on the weather. But our God is not like that at all. He is unchanging throughout all generations. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His character and nature do not change. In fact, they can't change because he's God. And therefore, we can trust him always. We can trust him completely. We need never wake up in the morning and think to ourselves, wonder to ourselves, will God love me today? No. Our circumstances may have changed since yesterday. We may be having a difficult day, the fridge may have broken down and the car won't start, and we feel under the weather, under the cosh as it were, but God doesn't change. His love is constant throughout the situations that we may face. So God is eternal and we can trust him. But there's another lovely picture in the first two verses as well. Moses speaks of God as our dwelling place, our home, if you like. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. God is our dwelling place, our home. both now and in future ages too. What a lovely picture that is. I mean, just think for a moment of what home means to us. It's where we belong. It's where we can let down our hair. It's a place where we can be ourselves. It's a place of rest. Every fortnight at Wood Green Church, my wife and I run a lunch club, which for about 60 seniors, we work hard for about 6 hours, and when we finished, we enjoy the work, but we go home, we crash out on the settee and have 40 winks. Home is a place of rest, where after we've been busy out and about, we can relax and be refreshed. God is our home, our dwelling place. The dwelling place is a place also of refuge and safety. Our God is a place in him we can be protected from the storms, and the heat and the cold of life, just as we are in our houses. So that's a lovely picture. God is our home, our dwelling place through all generations. And not only in this life, but in the next life too, because as Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for each of you. And so in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, we have a great word picture of our all-powerful and majestic God. But by contrast to that, we are weak, we are frail, we are mortal. The next verses focus on the frailty of life that we have as human beings. Let me just read them again. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. The contrast between the eternal God and the relatively short period that we live life on this earth. And in those verses, the psalmist confronts us with the reality of death. Moses contrasts the eternal character of God with the relatively short period of time that our lives span. In the words of Isaac Watts' hymn, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten, as a dream dies at the dawning day. Of course, we sing those somber words on Remembrance Day, particularly when we think of those who have died in war. And I'm sure as we get older, whatever degree of health we enjoy, we become more conscious of our frailty and the limit that there is to our life. And no wonder that in verse 12, Moses writes this, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We recognize that the time of our lives is in God's hands. Psalm speaks of a typical span of life being maybe 70 or 80 years, but none of us knows when God is going to call us home. None of us knows the circumstances under which that will happen. Maybe something sudden, maybe perhaps for some after a long period of illness, but we do not know. And so this encouragement from Moses to teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, is both an encouragement to us and a challenge. It's an encouragement because we can look forward as Christians to the great hope that God has in store for each one of us. But it's a challenge as well to use the time that we have in a constructive way, because the time is limited. And it may suddenly, in God's will, be brought to a close. None of us perhaps can do as much as we once could, but we should all seek to use our time well. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. And so that's the first contrast, the contrast between God's eternity and our frailty. Jesus once told a parable of a man, a farmer, who was a very successful farmer. He had lots of crops, he built barns to store the crops, but then he said he decided that he would eat, drink and be merry. He was a man who gave no thought at all for God. But Jesus' verdict on him is, you fool. You fool, because you've taken no thought about the future, you've given no thought to God. We need to be realistic about death and the future that there is beyond that if we number our days aright. It means right priorities in the way that we use our time. Jesus reminded us to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. And we must prepare for death, which is certain, but we must also prepare for the certain life that lies after death too. So the first contrast between God's eternity and our mortality. But then as we move on through the psalm, there's the contrast between God who is holy and we who are sinful. Let me read again these quite shocking words that come in this psalm. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. They quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Perhaps some of the hardest and bluntest, and that's certainly uncompromising words that we can read anywhere in the Bible. Why would Moses want to include those words in a psalm which is looking at God's greatness and majesty? Well, partly because of when Moses wrote the psalm. He wrote the psalm, people think, when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And it was at the time when Moses had gone up to the top of the mountain for 40 days to worship and to listen from God. But during his absence, while Moses was away from them, the people rebelled. The people rebelled against Moses' leadership. They rebelled against God. And if you remember, they built a golden calf and started to worship it, an orgy of worship. And when Moses came back down from the mountain, there was this orgy of worship to the statue taking place. And Exodus says this, they were running wild and out of control in their rebellion against God. And it's possible, perhaps probable, that that was when Moses wrote the psalm. The psalm speaks of God's anger against his people when they sin. And God showed his anger against the Israelites at that time through plague, and many were struck down with illness and death. Our God is powerful and eternal, but he is also completely holy, pure, and totally opposed to sin in any and all of its forms. Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet who expressed that truth very simply and concisely. Habakkuk wrote this, "You are of purer eyes than to look upon evil." God is holy. He cannot look upon or condone evil in any form. It arouses his wrath and his righteous anger, which is what the verses between 7 and 11 are all about. The verses are blunt, they're direct, and they're shocking. But God's anger is an inevitable consequence of the fact that he is holy. If God were not angry with sin, then he wouldn't be a holy God at all. His people rejected him, And so he judged them. They suffered judgment through death and disease and plagues. And what these verses say about God is still true. Our God does not change. God's anger is directed at sin, including our own. He is aware of our sin. Even our secret sins are seen by him. He sees our thoughts, our attitudes, and our motives, not only our deeds and our words. The Apostle Paul put it in this way: we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the bad news of these verses is exactly why the Christian message is such good news. Because despite our sin, God has acted in grace and mercy towards us, even though we turned our backs on him. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder if, when singing, "O God, our help in ages past," you've ever pondered the following sentence. It comes from the first verse. "O God, our help in ages past," and then it says, "our shelter from the stormy blast." I wonder if you've ever thought about those words, because Isaac Watts there speaks of the stormy blast of judgment, of God's judgment, that I refer to in verses 7 to 11. But the great truth is that through Jesus' death, we are sheltered from that stormy blast. We are safe from God's condemnation of judgment. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. And as a result of Jesus' death, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need not fear God's anger in the way that the Israelites had to because of their sin. Christ is indeed our shelter from the stormy blast. He is our eternal home. So, two contrasts so far. The contrast between God's eternity, his unchangingness, and our mortality, the fact that we are short-lived. The second contrast between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And as we come to the last few verses of the psalm, we come to our third contrast, and that's a kind of double contrast, because the psalm so far has been concentrating on unbelief. If there is unbelief, there is God's judgment. If there is unbelief, life passes and that's it. And that, in this last section, is contrasted with the life of faith. Because we see, as we get into the last verses, we see the faith in God's compassion that comes out from these last verses. So there's the contrast between unbelief and belief and the consequences of that. But we also see in the last verses the contrast between a God who loves to give and we who constantly need to receive from him. So Moses in the last verses actually begins to ask for things. "Relent, O Lord," he says. "How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the works of our hands for us." Yes, establish the works of our hands. In these verses, Moses remembers God's compassion, and so he is confident as he prays for forgiveness for himself and his people. God generously gives us his grace and mercy, and we are constantly in need of both. Sin had put the Israelites under God's wrath and anger, and our sin prevents us experiencing to the full the blessing that God longs to give. And so we must pray, as Moses did, that God will relent, that God will forgive us. Notice the reassuring truth that comes at the start of verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. When we are conscious of our sin, we can also be confident in God's grace and mercy. God is holy, but he is also compassionate. When John wrote his first letter, he included these words: when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Moses prays for forgiveness. But he then goes on to pray in the next verses that his people may have a renewed awareness of God's love. God freely offers forgiveness to us in Christ, but God's generosity doesn't stop there. Moses goes on to pray for a deeper personal experience of his love. As a result, we can find satisfaction, joy, and gladness. In verse 15, Moses reminds us make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. Yes, this life has its share of troubles, of trials, of difficulties. So not everything for the Christian is easy. But in verse 14, we can be glad, and Moses says that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. We can look forward to the time when those troubles, those trials, those difficulties will be no more, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when that joy and gladness will be perfect and complete. Moses also prays for God's favour to be on his people. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The prayer ends with rededication. The people had turned their backs on God, but now on their behalf, Moses rededicates them, him and them, into God's service once more. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, as he said earlier in the psalm, our lives are relatively short, very short in contrast to eternity. But during them, God gives us the privilege of service, both to him and to other people. May the favour of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. That phrase is repeated twice for emphasis. Lord, please, would you bless what we seek to do as we seek to serve you, as we seek to bring help and encouragement and strength to other people. The prayer of Moses closes with a renewed desire to serve God and live in a way that pleases him. And so Psalm 90 has focused on God's character, but it's also the contrast between God and ourselves. We've been reminded of that great contrast in three ways: God's majesty and eternity, our frailty and mortality, God's absolute holiness, and our sinfulness. And finally, the great compassion and love that God gives to each one of us, and our need to receive that love and forgiveness. In his prayer, Moses emphasizes at the end that God is a gracious and generous giver who loves to give to us. We are his people who need to receive all the gracious gifts he delights to give us. And so, following Moses' example, we should pray for forgiveness, recognizing our constant need. We should pray as Moses did, that we will experience more of the joy and love that God loves to impart to us through his Holy Spirit. And we should pray that God will bless the work and service that we do for him as we seek to live in his ways. Prayer. We're going to close with the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, taking on board the prayer that Moses prays at the end of this chapter. And just let me, before we sing it, read part of verse 1. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So let's sing that prayer together.